Hey, this is Matt. I'm the lead pastor at Westminster Baptist Church. Thanks for engaging God's word with us. My prayer for you is that this would be supplemental to your discipleship journey. If we can connect you with a local church or a discipleship group, please contact us at info@discoverwbc.com.
Amen. Again, we're going to be in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me. We're going to look at Matthew 6 briefly and 1 Corinthians 10 as well. And the question this morning really helps us to understand not only how to operate as Christians within the body of Christ, but also how to engage with the world. And I want to ask you from the text, not specifically for our church, but what is the source of wars and fights among you? And the blessing that God has given this church is that we don't have fights, wars, we don't have conflict. There's nothing just overwhelming that's dividing our church. And that is a blessing that God has given us that has been, I think, created through love and grace and mercy that abounds within one another. But when we come to this text, I want to preach the text, not what necessarily what Matt wants to preach, but what the text has to say for our people. And so when we come to this text, it's asking the question, what is the source of wars and fights among you? And so you might say, I don't necessarily have wars and fights within the body of Christ, but what is within you that is generating an external war around you? What war inside of you is being reflected as a war outside of you? You see, we should be fighting a war with sin, but oftentimes what happens is because of the sin that is fighting within us, we end up not fighting sin, but fighting each other. It is the sin inside of us that causes a war outside of us. You see, sin and the passions of this world cause war and fighting within the church. It's interesting. If you look at James chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? This word war and fights was a serious, in Greco-Roman literature, a term that meant literally these people were warring, not in the sense of fighting with words and such, but were warring physically with one another, hurting each other. In fact, you just see a couple verses later, it says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. It was literally that they were fighting one another. Now, most likely this is an early church. Most likely they were not yet at this point. But I think James is warning them of where that leads to, where their dissension, where their fighting with one another can lead to. And that is that it leads to a war and a fight that ultimately resolves in hurting one another within the body of Christ. And so the question is, what is the source of wars and fights among you? And he answers, don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? And so the war outside of you is caused by a war within you, and ultimately it's generated by passions for this world rather than a passion for our God. Verse 2 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. This is kind of a fascinating little verse because it starts with essentially you're trying to get something to fuel your passion, and then it shifts to you're asking God to fulfill your passion. Verse 3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I want to ask you, what are you willing to do to obtain what you need? Or what are we willing to do to obtain what we need to fulfill our worldly passions? How far are you willing to go? Oftentimes, how far we're willing to go is dictated by how far entrenched this passion is becoming inside of our heart. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, you cannot serve two masters. There's the master of money and there's God alone who's your master, and you have to choose between the two. Choose today whom you will serve, essentially. Are you going to serve the master of money or are you going to serve God alone? And it's interesting because James picks up, I think, on this poverty and rich theme, and he kind of runs with it. In James chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have this picture of a community where the rich were taking advantage of the poor. It says in chapter 2 that they drug them into courts and they would take advantage, like they would take everything from them. In fact, in Greco-Roman culture at this time, it's estimated that 1/3 of all people were slaves at this point. And so they were taking advantage of others and instilling everything that they had, because the weak had no one to stand up for them. So the powerful or the rich were able to steal everything from them, never allowing them to have anything or to move on and get what they need in life. So it's interesting, James brings this up and he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. It's interesting that James is pointing to those who are wanting more and more to fuel their passions rather than pointing to those who are just clinging to God for help. He says, because you ask with the wrong motives. It's not that you ask, it's that you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. If we ask for worldly desires and God only gives us what he has for us, will we ever be content? This is an important question for you to ask yourself and your family, your coworkers, everyone who's around you, has influence in your life. Be constantly asking this question. If you're asking God for things of this world, but God is giving you only what he has for you, will you ever find contentment in this life? I think you'll always want more and more and more. And in fact, I think sometimes what happens is if we ask with wrong motives, we may unwisely decide that God does not answer prayers because he's not giving us what we want, when in reality, he's not giving you what you want because it's not what's best for you. And so we have a world that says, I'm not going to pray because God doesn't give me what I want. And that's fueled by when your passions are for the things of this world, God is not going to give you things to fuel your passions. So in James chapter 1 verse 5 and in James chapter 2, when it says that wisdom comes from God and he gives it unceasingly, he doesn't stop, he doesn't hold it back from his people, God gives it lavishly to his people. It's saying that if you ask for God to give you the things that he has for you, he's going to lavishly pour it out on his people. But if you're asking for God to give you the things of this world to fuel your passions, he's not going to give it to you. It says in verse 3, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. What God gives you is not for you to fuel your passions, it's to fuel his praise, it's to bring him glory. Verse 4 says, you adulterous people, which is an Old Testament word, a phrase that would essentially be from Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, and it's this term of saying that God loves you so much, he has committed himself to you like a marriage. He has covenanted with you, and yet you have abandoned him. And so they would say, you adulterous people. And for a people who were keen on the Old Testament, James writing to this kind of a Jewish crowd from a Jewish background, it would make sense for him to use Jewish phrases. So he says, you adulterous people, they would have understood this and they would have taken this as a serious indictment on their life. You adulterous people, you've broken the covenant, essentially. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? The spirit of God in you, the creation that God has given you, desires not to pursue the things of this world, but to pursue after God. So when you are not pursuing after God in your life is going to strain. It's going to urge you. The spirit of God is going to urge for you to pursue after him and not to pursue the things of this world. It is intensely pursuing after God and not the things of this world. And so it creates in you this angst, this urge to pursue after God, not the things of this world. In verse 5 it says, or do you think it's without reason? Don't you know that God is in you, not to create war, but peace? At the end of chapter 3 it says that this wisdom from above is peace-loving. In verse 18 it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. It makes sense why he would come in chapter 4 and say, if the Spirit of God is in you to create peace, then the hostility in your life, the evil in your life is there to make war. You see, we often, I think, believe that we need more and more resources, more and more money, more and more things to fulfill our passions in this world because we became friends with this world. We reject God, we pursue the things of this world, and all of a sudden the passions in our life are shifted, and now we've got to fuel those passions to be happy, to be content. But when we take on the passions of the world and ask God to provide them, we feel like it's God's fault instead of ours. We place blame on God instead of humbling ourselves. We become pride and think, God, why haven't you given me what I want? You see, the longer you maintain your friendship with the world, the more entrenched, the more within you, the more pressed into your heart these passions become, and you develop more and more passions in your life. And so you need more and more to fuel them. You need more and more to be satisfied. And if you don't get them, you mourn the loss of these passions. God, why have you not provided? I want this. And so what does it lead to? It leads to murder and covet. It leads to war and fighting. It leads to you saying, I'm going to stop you because I want what you have. I'm going to take from you because what you have will help me to be fulfilled. It's common. I think there's a few common reasons that we have these passions from the world. And I think the first is this, is that we desire pleasure. And not even just that we desire pleasure, but we desire pleasure from the world. Rather than suffering in this world, we would rather have pleasure. And so we give everything up to have pleasure rather than to pursue what God has for us. We give everything up to have comfort. I think that's the second thing that creates these passions in our life. We just want comfort because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't have our comfort. We fear everything. Keep me comfortable and let me fear nothing. We want identity from the world because without it, we feel like we're nothing. If we don't have something that declares us to be something of worth, then we feel like nothing. We want success because failure would mean that I have no identity, which would lead to no comfort, and ultimately I'd have no pleasure. So success is not an option. I must have success, and so I fight for it. It becomes everything about us when it becomes our passion in life to have success when seen in the world's eyes. I challenge you, if without something in your life, if without one of these things, pleasure, comfort, identity, success, or what they might lead to, if without something in your life, then you feel like nothing, then you are probably nothing with it. And it's just a hard reality, and I'm not saying this to you in generally. I'm speaking from my heart and my experiences. I'm speaking from God's word that woke me up. I can't preach a truth outside of God's word, but this truth invaded my life, and when I was at the point in my life where I felt like nothing, God declared me a child. God declared me his son. God gave up his life for me for while I was yet a sinner. And so I would challenge you with this, when you die, you will be nothing, and it will still be just something in your life if you cling to the things of this world. If there is something in your life that you say, man, this is my identity, this is everything that I am, this is what makes me who I am. The challenge here is that when you die, that's still just going to be something in your life, but you're going to be nothing but dead. That was something I had to wake up to, a humble reality I had to come to say, I was trying to fill my life with everything, and ultimately I became nothing because everything else was everything I was. And instead, Christ came to me and he showed me what it looked like to have grace in the midst of my failure. You see, the pursuit of pleasure, comfort, success, and identity will draw you near to the world. You'll become a friend of the world. You'll consume the things of this world, but you'll also have the fears of the world, the fear of failure, the fear of suffering, the fear of having nothing. You'll have all of these fears, and if you lose any passions, you'll feel like you're nothing. But it does not draw you near to the God of grace who saves sinners like me from ourselves. Passions do not draw you. The passions of this world and this world do not draw you near to God, who is the God who can save sinners like me from myself. You see, I needed someone else to declare me something because I was nothing. This is my faith story, and people around me, people close to me know my journey, but I know this to be true of me. I was an evil, dead man, and God made me a righteous, living saint. It's not because of anything I did. It's not because I can take pride in what I've done to change my life. It's not because I was able to turn from my sin. It was because God woke me up a dead man and made me alive. You see, I'm blessed. I have to be able to say that I'm blessed by God. He has provided an abundance for me, and I am unworthy of what he has provided. But my blessing is not in the house I live, the car I drive, or the money I make. My blessing is the fact that Matt McMillan was dead and was on a journey to hurt others. I spent my life hurting others as an evil dead man and on a destination towards hating others and towards being evil towards others and creating havoc around me, creating wars and fighting around me. And God saw me a dead man and woke me up. That is the blessing, and it is the beauty of the gospel, is that I was an evil dead man, but as verse 6 says, he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, I can't stand in front of you as a pastor. It would be foolish for me to preach this passage without being honest and transparent in front of you. You see, if I can't humble myself in front of you, how could I ever expect you to humble yourselves in front of the God of this universe? If I can't humble myself in front of the God of this universe without preaching, how could I call you to do the same? So I'm going to be honest with you. I can't preach this message without telling you that who I was a man full of death and leading to death in others, hurting others, and those I was around would know that I hurt people. Hurt people, as they say, hurt people. And I was a hurt man, a broken man, an evil man, and I hurt others. Now, I could try to rub this off and say I did some good things, but the reality is, though I might have done some good things, though I might have gone to church, though I might have sat in pews, though I might have done some right things in my life, the reality is I was an evil dead man and I needed a God to wake me up. And so in front of you, I will tell you this, I didn't humble myself. There's nothing in me that I could have done that to. God exposed my heart and showed me who I was, and he's exposed my actions and exposed my identity and the desire to succeed and the desire to have comfort and the desire to have the things of this world. He exposed me to the point where I didn't humble myself. I just recognized that he was humbling me. He was exposing the place that I had gotten to, which was a place of death and which was a place of evil. You see, it took Christ dying for me for while I was yet a sinner, and it took me realizing that I was a sinner. Not by my strength, not by my recognition, but by the grace of God. By the greater grace in verse 6. My God saved an evil dead man and made him a righteous living saint, to which I am not worthy to be declared. Verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How good is that truth? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What a promise that he will exalt you. When I read this passage, I recognize in my life a trend, a faith story, the reality of where God has taken me from and where God is leading me to. That is our passion at this church, to see you where you are and to help you get to where God has for you. It's what we want, not where we want you to go, but where God has for you, where God has exalted you to, where you found yourself in a humble position and God is leading you to. That's what we want to help you to figure out. But what has become a reality in my life is this truth, that the passions and the things of this world that I became part of and that I longed for and desired and needed in my life have to die every day. I got to the point where I was late in my teens, young in my 20s, where I said to God, I just gave it before him and I said, God, would you cause me to hate this sin? Would you cause me to turn from it? Because I don't have the strength to turn from this. And by the grace of God, I can say before you, and I think I can declare in front of my wife, he is working in me daily to draw me out of that. And he has drawn me out of that. And he has caused me to hate it. But I will tell you this truth. That does not mean that the passions in your life that you allowed to become part of your life, that it doesn't mean that you don't have to kill them every single day. And you know what? Killing things, stopping things, it hurts. The reality is, if we have to kill the flesh, if we have to stop the flesh, if we have to stop the passions in our heart, if we have to cut those off, it doesn't feel good. It's not easy. I've noticed in my life the trend of things that God has exposed in my heart. And trust me, he has constantly exposed things in my heart. And when he does, I ought to turn and repent from those. I ought to change my life. If I don't, you're welcome to call me out. This is the part of my recognition of sin and transforming into something else. Now, I'm telling you what, that process is not easy. If I was going to humble myself in front of you, I'd have to be honest with you to tell you that over the past 10 years, it's been some of the hardest years of my life. Because you may say, man, when you're living in sin, it's tough, and I would agree with you. But when you try to cut that sin off, the devil doesn't want you to, and it's hard to. It's by the grace of God, the power of God, the comfort of God, and his strength that we are able to push through sin. It is not based on our own. And so if you think you can come to Christ and everything is going to be easy, my friends, if you're bringing sin into it, you have a fight in front of you. And if you don't fight the sin in you, to be honest with you, the fight within you is going to lead to an external fight, and you're going to fight those around you. You're going to hurt those around you. You got to fight the sin that is within you. And fights take work. And I thank my God that he works in me. Because it's not by my strength. Now, I want you to see something here. I'm going to work backwards from verse 10 back up to verse 7. I want to show you what I have found in my life to be the process that God leads me to overcome sin. Okay, it starts in verse 10. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And it kind of is connected to that idea of mourning, that laughter would be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom, that you'd be miserable and mourn and weep. And that's what I'm talking about. It's this reality that my life, my battle and my fight has to begin with me completely rejecting where I was. Recognizing that is full of pain, that's full of hurt. It's what I don't need for my life. It's not what God had for me. And that's the process of looking at it and going, this is miserable for me. I can remember early in my 20s, again, pleading with the Lord, late in my teens, God, save me, a sinner, the chief of saints, as Paul would say it, miserable at best. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And it says, I believe this is the part, what I would call recognizing and repenting from sin, turning from sin. Humble yourselves that you might say, God, my brothers and sisters that I do life with, here's where I am. The second part of verse 10 says, and he will exalt you. I think it's one of the greatest pictures of the gospel that God takes dead, humble, mourning, miserable people and exalts them. Think about how contrary to the people who received this letter this would have been. The rich are taking advantage of the poor and humbling the poor or destroying the poor. And God says he takes the poor, the humble, the miserable, and exalts them. This is the process we call in our overcoming sin, we call it envisioning glory. What would it look like for God to exalt you out of the mess and the mistakes and the pain that you are living in? The hell that you are creating around you and that you are living in? Man, hell will not win. It will not conquer. It will not cover. It will not be everywhere because the kingdom of God will prevail by the grace of God. What would it look like if the kingdom of God was conquering the hell that is around you? I know I've talked about this with you before, but I just want to show you in the text. It's unbelievable how challenging this is for us. If you move back up, if you go to verse 8, the very end of it, it says, you double-minded. For the Greco-Romans and for the Hebrew culture, double-minded meant that you had essentially, like Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, two servants. Your mind is consumed with one and another. And you're saying, okay, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow after God's word. I want to do what he has for me, but I'm pursuing the things of the flesh and pursuing the passions of this world. And it's double-minded. It's saying, I'm going to do this, but I do this. And what James is telling the people to do is, man, you need to be a single-minded obedience. You need to pursue after God with one single-minded obedience. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this world. This is what I call repatterning your mind from Romans 12, 2, that we would repattern our mind constantly to think about what God has for us, that exaltation, that envisioning of glory. What does God have for you? Repattern your mind to be consistently thinking and pursuing what God has for you and not for the things of this world. Right before that, it says to purify your hearts. In verse 8, it says, purify your hearts, righteousness, holiness. What would it look like to have a heart that was pursuing after what your mind was thinking? That it would love and have affection for, that it would desire that which is good, not that which is evil. You may say in your mind, I know what is good and I know what is bad, but does your heart long for what is good? Does your heart long for God? And before that, before purifying your hearts, it says, cleanse your hands. Your hands, your feet, where do they take you? Where does your mouth say? What do you do with your life? Where do you go? What do your actions look like? As James would say, show me your faith by what you do. What does that heart generate through your life? What does your mind, your heart, and your hands do? And I call this training your actions in the process of overcoming sin. You see, we are in a battle. But it's not with flesh and blood, as we know. It's with sin and it's with the kingdom of darkness. So are you fighting sin in your life? Or are you letting sin fight others around you? Bring evil into this world. Bring hell into this world and hurt those who are around you. Right before this verse, in verse 7 and 8, it says, when you are doing these things, when God is working these things through you, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We cannot do anything without the grace of God. It says in verse 6, but he gives greater grace. Look, brothers and sisters, church, we cannot do anything without the greater grace of Jesus Christ. He is the one who helps us to overcome the devil, who helps us to flee from these temptations. As it says in chapter 1, we must flee from the temptations that are around us. And in verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. How good is it to know that as we flee that which is evil because of the grace of God, that as we draw nearer to the Lord, he is drawing near to us. That as we pursue God, he is in a pursuit of his people. I don't know about you, but to know that I was an evil dead man and that God came to me in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my misery and mourning, God came to me and woke me up. He drew near to me. Even when I didn't deserve it, he drew near to me. That's the grace of God. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What causes war? What causes the war among you? What causes the external hate, evil? And you may say, man, Matt, I feel like I'm good in my life, but let me ask you two things to that. First, re-examine. Second, what's going on in the world that you can see? Is there war around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, this culture? Is there war that you can see with evil and hate being spread and you can expose it and say, okay, I see what's going on here. The external war is due to an internal war, that there is a sin inside your life because you have a passion for the things of this world rather than a passion for God. And when you have a passion for the things of this world, you will never be fully satisfied and you will always kill and covet and try to obtain everything to fulfill that passion. So as the band comes, I want to give you a gospel response this morning, but I want to root it in this truth. This passage, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, cannot be taken without considering the whole of James. Where James has essentially taken us is he's taken us through a journey of recognizing where life comes from, where what he would say is wisdom. Where's mercy that would triumph over judgment come from? Where does greater grace come from? Where does the grace to not take advantage of the poor come from? Where does this mercy that does not lead to us judging one person over another come from? And I think what James wants us to see is the only one that contains this kind of mercy is God and God alone. He has mercy that triumphs over judgment. He has grace that triumphs over condemnation. And he is the God who will save those who are destined for hell. And I want to share with you this morning this truth that I was once, and like I said, I want to clarify, I was once an evil dead man headed to hell and bringing others there with me and causing hell around me. But God saved me, Matt McMillan, out of that. And humbly, I want to tell you that I could have not done anything to save myself. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God in me that I woke up and was transformed by the grace of God into the man I am today. No strength in me, no power in me, no words in me, nothing I can do but cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you this morning, rather than bringing hell around you and going and moving towards hell in your life, would you cling to Jesus? Because the passions of this world will never satisfy. And brothers and sisters, we can war with one another and we can let the sin that is within us cause hate around us, or we can fight in a world that is lost and dying and broken and headed to hell themselves. We can look at the world and be frustrated, or we can fight the battle within to prepare to fight the battle outside. We must stand up, church. If you're sitting here today thinking, man, I sat in a pew, I sat in a chair, and I've been good and satisfied. Brothers and sisters, there are people out there who are battling sin, battling evil, and they don't even know it because the pride in their life has told them that these passions are what is good for them, and they're headed to hell. And we know the truth is that there is a God who met them while they were headed to hell, and he died for them on the cross of the cross that he bore for me and for you that we didn't deserve so that they might have life. So brothers and sisters, fight with me, not fight me. Don't fight each other. Don't fight Jesus. Don't fight the church. Let's fight the sin that is around us. Let's fight the hell that is around us. I'm thankful to be in a church that loves one another, but I'm also thankful to be in a church that's going to go and change the world because God is moving in our lives. So my question for you, my gospel response for you this morning is this: what passions are in your life that you have adopted from the world? You became friends with the world and therefore you adopted the passions of this world, which you thought would make you satisfied, thought would make you comfortable. You thought it would bring success in your life, but it only led you to more despair. Man, I'll tell you what, if I know where I was and the lostness that I had, I can only imagine where our teens, the young adults, and those who live in a culture without a gospel message as good as this, I can't imagine where they are right now in their lives, thinking and lost and dying and broken and full of passions that will never fulfill them, and not knowing the answer is Jesus Christ, and not ever experiencing a church that's full of love and grace, but only experiencing war and division in the church because the church has been so full of sin rather than righteousness. It's not an excuse to be able to say this is a hall of sinners. It's not an excuse to be able to say that we're just full of sinners, because God didn't die so that you could live and remain a sinner. He died so that you could become a saint, righteous, redeemed, transformed, a changed man, a changed woman by the grace of God. He didn't die for you to stay in your seats. And he didn't die so his church could be jacked up, messed up, full of sin. He died so his church could be valiant fighters, fighting a war, wrecking down sin, fighting hell, conquering hell, and not letting it overcome our people. Let me tell you something. If there's a teenager out there who's lost and dying and broken and confused, who's caught in a sin and feel like they can't get out, who's gonna go to them? We are. Because we've battled the sin within to go to battle the sin that's outside of us. But if we're not battling the sin that is within, how are we ever going to go help others battle the sin that is within them? And look, my friends, if you're looking at the world and saying they're full of sin and there's struggle and there's evil and you're tired of seeing the culture where it is, okay, let's do something. I get the privilege every week to talk to people who are lost and broken, and it is my pleasure and joy to be able to tell them that in their brokenness, Christ died for them. I believe over the next 5 to 10 years, we're going to see our world continue to pursue the passions of this world, and they will find brokenness. The question is not will they, the question is when will they recognize that their brokenness does not fulfill them. And when they recognize it, I hope that there are Christians around the church and around our community that are able to step up and say, if you're broken, there's an answer, and his name is Jesus, and he brings life. Because I know, and I hope you know, that you were dead and now you're alive. And if you can preach that, then go preach. If you're scared to preach, drop your comforts and drop your success and drop your pleasures at the door and go and tell somebody that you were dead and now alive, that you were miserable and now you've been exalted. Amen. If you wonder why I'm passionate about this, I would tell you it's because I was one. And that every day, the passions that I let control my heart, I gotta kill them. And I know that my brothers and sisters, that my generation is so caught up in the passions of this world that they're gonna have hell around them. And that they're gonna experience the same kind of pain and war and battle that I have. But by the grace of God, I got to do it with the strength of the Spirit in me, because his grace is greater. So I had someone fighting for me, and I wonder if my generation and the next have anyone fighting for them, or rather they might just have everyone fighting against them, because we're good at fighting wars within when sin is reigning in our bodies. So what causes war among you? What have you given up to obtain those passions that are within you? Some people give up everything just to fuel their passions. They give up their marriages and their families. They give up their money to supply drugs and alcohol. They'll give up everything. They'll lust and crave over pornography so that they can fulfill their eyes and fulfill their pleasures. You give up everything for the passions. May I urge you, beg you, plead with you, to talk about this with other believers in a grow group or a D group. I don't say that because I want you in a grow group or D group, though I do. I say that because I believe that transformation happens when you talk to people and you humbly come before them and say, this is where I am. And look, if you're in here in this room and you believe that you are a person who is not caught up in some of these sins and some of these struggles, I urge you not to walk away and go, man, I feel like I'm okay and I'm in a good place in my life. I hope and pray that you will go preach this message to a world that needs to hear it. Would you join me in asking God, in our humility and in our sin, to continue to make us alive and new, even though we don't deserve it, because he gives greater grace. Let's pray. Father, would you give greater grace, a grace that extends way past my sin and my failures? God, would you continually help me to destroy and to end, to kill that sin which is in me, that temptation and those desires in me? And Father, I praise you and I declare that you are a good God, because you have saved and redeemed me and led me out of the sin and the temptations that I once struggled with, but I need your ongoing help. And Father, right now I pray with all honesty and humility, God, that you would continue to work in me. I pray that you would continue to work in this church, that my brothers and sisters in this room who are caught in a trap and caught in sin would be honest and open. They'd recognize the sin in their life, and God, they'd be honest with someone about the journey that they need to take to overcome that sin by the power of the gospel. God, you alone have the power to conquer, and I trust that you alone will bring strength and mercy and greater grace, mercy that triumphs over judgment and greater grace that triumphs over condemnation. Would you bring it, Father, into this place? And Father, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my life. I'll trust you with my temptations, and I'll entrust to you the sheep that you've allowed me to shepherd, the people of this church. I'll entrust to you, God, because I have no strength to lead them without you. They have no strength to overcome their sin without you. So God, we trust you. We need you. And so Father, I lay these things down at your cross, which has accepted my sin, your son who has taken my penalty. And I leave them at your feet, knowing that you've taken them all. Exalt me, Father, though I am not worthy. Declare me your son, though I don't deserve it. Declare this your church, though we are not worthy. Declare these people your ministers to administer the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Would you raise up these people? Though we don't deserve it. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
You have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more about following after Jesus, please contact us, and we would love to talk more about your relationship with Christ and how you can grow in your spiritual journey.